16. Leviticus chapter 16, as we study the Day of Atonement as instituted by the Lord. So far we've studied about the offerings, the five offerings, we've studied about the priesthood, and we studied that area of uncleanness and sin as it is presented by the Lord. But now we're going to study the Day of Atonement. The Hebrew term for Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom is the Hebrew word for day, and Kafar is the Hebrew word, and it means covering. Atonement means covering. In fact, it sounds just like our English word, cover, Kafar. To the rabbis, it is called Yoma, the day. It is the Day of Days. It is celebrated once a year when the high priest goes into the holies once a year for the sins of the people. And it's interesting here as we read through this text. It's a rather lengthy text for our time tonight, 34 verses. But it is interesting as we go through. First of all, we're going to study at the beginning of chapter 16 is what caused this response of the institution of the Day of Atonement. And of course we'll see that Christ, Jesus Christ, and His death, how important that is for us. Leviticus chapter 16, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane or strange fire before the Lord and died. So chronologically this actually comes after Leviticus chapter 10. Remember Nadab and Abihu, they, Aaron's sons, that actually went into the holy place and offered up a strange fire before the Lord, and they died. Now, this is what has caused this entire presentation of the Day of Atonement. It is based upon what they did. The reason why and what this all tells us is that in order to come into the presence of the Holy God with anything strange or profane or unclean, that person dies. I think it's fascinating to understand this about God and man. Just what kind of a gulf does exist between God and man? Is that if there wasn't a sacrifice for our sin, it wasn't for God's mercy and God's grace, because He is holy and righteous and just, that if we were to enter into His presence, and remember, His presence was in the Holy of Holies, and to enter into that area with unclean and strange fire, just to enter into His presence without going by His prescribed law, one died. You were killed. Can you imagine the depths of the mercy and grace of God that we do not understand? Because through the death of Jesus Christ, our sins are not only covered, they're forgiven, cleansed. As far as the east is from the west, our sins have been removed from us. Psalm 103:12. So it's a really miraculous, beautiful presentation here of what the death of Christ has done for us. This is the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Covering, Yoma, to the rabbis, which means the Day of Days. So it was in response to Nadab and Abihu, because that's the example of how man cannot come before the presence of God in an unprescribed way. He will die. Death. And this, we brought it up last week. Who kills them? They die by the hand of God. He is the judge. It was interesting, the other day on television, there was a woman who said she was an atheist. And she had an out-of-body experience. She had a broken back, some kind of an accident or something, and she was in a coma, had a broken back, was right on the verge of death. And she said when she opened her eyes, she was out in the hospital hallway, and she walked through her hospital room and saw herself lying there in the bed. And she felt the warmth, presence of God. And this was a woman who avowed to be an atheist, okay? And she said she felt the warmth of the presence of God all around her, His love and His mercy all around her. And they had somebody else there with her who also had an experience, but experienced hell. What was interesting is the reason they brought this woman in is because she said, "Oh no, God is not a judge. He does not judge people." And she said there is no hell because she has not experienced it. She only believes what she experienced. And she experienced the love and mercy and grace of God, but she says God is not a God of judge, as a judgment, one that judges people, and that she did not believe that there was a hell because God does not judge. Well, I always honestly feel or think or get the sense that there are people today that believe the same thing, only they believe there is a hell and they believe there is a heaven. But at the same time, under grace, under God's grace and mercy, that God does not judge. There's a subconscious taking for granted there. It's like what we're studying on Sunday mornings about Galatianism. Is the Christians in the area of Galatia were being taught by the Jews that you can believe by faith, but you stay in the Lord and you grow in the Lord by works. And you have to work yourself. That grace and mercy and faith is not enough. That there is a performance that you must do. What is interesting about all that is Paul's argument is that no, it's faith out of God's grace and mercy that we are saved and by which we stay in Christ and by which we grow in Christ. But there was the other side of legalism that said that now that we are saved by God's grace and it is by faith, but we can do whatever we want. It's a false liberty. We can even sin. Because we're under God's grace. Well, that's not what God's grace is all about. That is not under God's grace. His grace is, He's also graceful enough to deal with us if we should be in sin. So there's a false liberty that says because of God's grace, you're free to do whatever you want, even sin. And there's the legalists on the other side that said you have to keep the law to be saved. They were complete legalists. So there are various approaches to the things of the Lord. It's kind of interesting what this woman said on television, that she did not believe a God was a God of judgment because of the love and mercy that she felt and experienced. She was no longer an atheist, by the way. She believed in God, but she believed in the God that she experienced with whatever experience that she had. But, she hasn't read Leviticus chapter 16. Because Nadab and Abihu, I think, would be prime people to testify against her on that. But it just goes to show you the gulf and separation that is present between God and man. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" God's presence was there. But he was not to come in and out whenever he felt like it. There's only one time in the year that he was to come in. It was called the Day of Atonement. "In this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with the linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water," of course symbolizing the cleansing that must take place before he puts the garments on, "and put them on. It is interesting that the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. None of the other priests were to participate. It was just the high priest. He was the only one eligible to go into the Holy of Holies and present the sacrifice, present the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people of the nation Israel. And of course, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament brings this out, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. There are no priests, there are no ministers, there are no Christians that are eligible to do that. He is the one making intercession for us, and He is in the Holy of Holies in heaven, making the presentation of the sacrifice of His own blood for our sins. What is interesting here is that the person who is eligible is only the high priest. And Christ is our high priest. He is the only one eligible. It's also interesting, too, that the high priest was to wash and take off his normal priestly garment and put on this special garments of the high priest. And what is interesting, you see Christ in reverse, in that He gave up His glory, but He did not give up His deity, and He took on human flesh and became the sacrifice for us and became our high priest. Verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. We'll get to this in a moment, where the kids of the goats, 2 of them, 2 goats for 1 offering. They both represented 1 offering. And also a ram as a burnt offering. We're dealing with sin offering because of the sin nature of man, and we're dealing with the burnt offering, the offering of substitution.
Didn't he have to go in, though, this first time for his own sin?
That's what he's... Yeah, verse 6. As a matter of fact, he goes in twice. He only goes in once a year, but there are many Christians that hold the notion that the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies once a year when he went in twice, but he went in on the same day. He only went in once, 1 day out of the year, but it was twice. First for himself and his family, his household, and then for the nation. We'll get that here at verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Now, the book of Hebrews says that the priesthood after Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, the priest not only makes sacrifice for the sins of the people, but for himself, seeing himself as encompassed by sin. But this is what's interesting, how the book of Hebrews presents that Jesus Christ is not from the Aaronic priesthood, but from the priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ did not sacrifice himself for himself. He is without sin. So in that, the two priesthoods are different. First of all, Aaron had to make a sacrifice for his own sin and make atonement for himself and for his house. The word atonement, kafar, means covering. In the Old Testament, these sacrifices only covered sin, and as the book of Hebrews tells us again, the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sin. It can only cover sin, which is what made the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross even that much more important according to the old covenant and the old economy. It was a covering for sin until Christ was to come. He is the sacrifice to remove sin. See? Verse 7, he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, just 2 terminologies. We'll move a little quicker here in a moment as we get through with these terminologies. But when he casts the lots, 1 goat is the Lord's goat. And that is the one that is slain and blood is brought into the Holy of Holies. The other is the scapegoat. Now, that is an interesting Hebrew word, la'azalel, which actually means the far removed one. That's what a scapegoat is. And it's interesting that it's called a scapegoat, and we'll see in a moment the reason why is because at a certain time within the sacrificial ceremony, is that the high priest lays his hands on this goat. Remember, both goats are for the same sacrifice, the sin offering. He will lay his hands on the goat that is left alive and pray for the sins of the nation Israel. That goat becomes sin, the scapegoat, the goat of removal. And then he is sent out into the wilderness, and they have different posts out into the wilderness as they report that the goat has passed by and it goes into a country that is uninhabited. And that is the symbol that the sacrifice has been made for sin, and the sins of Israel have been sent far, far away. As far as the east is from the west, so have our sins been removed from us. The removal of sins. So all of this symbolized within this. So you have here the Lord's goat, the one to be sacrificed and slain, and the blood brought in to the Holy of Holies. And the other one is the scapegoat, El Azalel, the goat of removal. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement or covering upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, into the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So he's got to bring the incense. And remember, the incense represented prayers. So the entire mercy seat is covered with the smoke and the incense, lest he should die. Remember our study in Romans chapter 8. The Lord is the one ever making intercession for us. He is interceding for us in prayer. It is Christ's prayer interceding for us that allows us to come into the presence of God based upon his sacrifice made for us. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times, seven the number of completion. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place. It is interesting that this blood was not only for the covering of the sins of the people, but also for the tabernacle area where the sacrifices were being made all year long. And so even that area has been contaminated because it's been touched by people who are sinners. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Constantly, unclean hands, constantly handling the things of the Lord to bring sacrifices into his presence. Unclean people. There must be a sacrifice for that uncleanness. There should be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. That is the burnt altar that the sacrifices were made on. And shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, again denoting completeness. Cleanse it and sanctify it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Now, can you imagine, after going through all of this, his hands full of blood, after making the sacrifice and coming into the holy place, he places his bloody hands on the head of the goat. The transfer of sins upon the scapegoat to show removal. And when he places his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. So now the goat becomes sin. And shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, a person chosen to actually turn this goat loose outside the tabernacle area into the wilderness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And as I said, they had stations set up so they would keep track of the goat, and they would send back to make sure and send word when the goat reached the uninhabited land, and so their sins would be removed in type on the goat. And so, as I said before, these two goats, the one killed and blood brought into the Holy of Holies, and the goat that was released, both goats made up one sacrifice. And so with Christ, he was the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world, but also he was our scapegoat. Can you imagine that?
Goats don't go crazy when they smell blood.
Pardon me?
A lot of animals, when they smell blood, go crazy. But goats don't?
Well, I don't know the behavior of goats. I would imagine in that whole mess, from what I've heard about the slaughter of lambs and sacrifice, especially during the Passover time, that even with the slaughtering of the lambs, that the animals weren't just standing there. It was a pretty hectic, chaotic time.
You'll have to ask June that.
Yeah, we'll have to.
She's an expert on that stuff.
Yes.
Goats.
Yes.
Goats? I don't know, but I know she knows all about them.
Yes, she knows about them.
A lot.
So anyway, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All of our iniquities were put upon Christ on the cross. And he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes. Now these are the participants. Okay? And we'll see in a moment, even the person that takes the leftovers from the sacrifice outside the camp to burn them, he must go through cleanliness too. These are unclean people handling holy things, and what they must go through to show the seriousness of sin and separation between God and man, which Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. And we come into the presence, according to Paul in Ephesians 2:18, we come into the presence by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to Him, free access. And it's all based on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. And even though they had to make the sacrifice at Day of Atonement once a year, so Christ was sacrificed once and for all for the sin of the world. So also the one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. There must be a cleansing. Even handling holy things, one must realize the uncleanness and the sin, even in one's own handling of these things. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal, or innards. Then he who burns them, even the person that took these things outside the camp and burnt them, he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. You think by now that you get the idea of how important it is to be cleansed and washed, and how unclean we are in the sight of God? This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month and the tenth day of the month. The number seven, as I said to you before, represents completeness, but it is interesting that the seventh month is called the rabbinical month amongst the Jews. It is the month of rest and cessation of work. And what is interesting here is it's because of the statute, the seventh month, on the tenth day. The number 10 denotes God's government, God's governing and government in the scriptures. So in its completeness, on the tenth day of God's government, an expression of his governing, you shall afflict your souls. You do not come up to a Jew and say, Merry Yom Kippur or Happy Yom Kippur. You don't do that, because this is not a time of partying and merrymaking, but it says you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns amongst you, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. This is a day to afflict one's soul and to remember one's sins before the Lord, that the day of atonement has come, that the sin, that a person may be clean from their sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place. So now the succession of high priests down through the years shall make atonement and put on the fine linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And so this was done once a year, and as I said in the book of Hebrews, it presents the sacrifice of Christ that is done once and for all. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. For the Day of Atonement was for the covering of sins, but Jesus removed the sins of the world. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. We'll get more into the laws next week as we begin in chapter 17, but these are great chapters to read if you ever want to get the impression of the seriousness of the effects of sin. If we should ever see ourselves as even considering ourselves of having any goodness in our flesh, like Paul says, there's no good thing that is in my flesh. There's no good thing in me, in my flesh. The only good and holy thing about me is Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit living in me. And yet he leaves us with the constant remembrance. And there's where our pride and our arrogance gets in the way, because the Lord has left a reminder behind of who we are and what he has saved us from and what he has saved us of. And yet he's left us here with this dead body, like Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he was there using expressions to denote the sentence of the person who committed and was convicted of murder in his day, and the dead body of the person he killed strapped onto the back of his body. And so he felt like that as a Christian. He had the new life of Christ living within him, but he felt like his old life was being carried around by the new life. And he saw the stench of it and the reminder of that of the effects of sin in his own life that was in his flesh. That was not removed. It was left as a reminder. And so the Lord has his way of showing us that he must increase and we must decrease. And the closer we are to Christ and the more dependent we are on him also depends on how we see ourselves. How unclean and sinful and spiritually bankrupt we are because of sin. This is not to put us down or to condemn us. It's to show us the reality of the truth of the effects of sin. And to show us just what Jesus has done for us. It's not a religious event that happened 2,000 years ago that he died on the cross and we take communion someplace and therefore we can enter into heaven. It's not a free ticket to heaven. We have access to the throne of God 24 hours a day. Whereas if you went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and you were not the high priest and it was not once a year and you didn't do it in the prescribed way, you'd die. It's all because of Jesus Christ. We now, that middle wall of partition in Jew and Gentile now become one in the body of Christ and we have free access by one Spirit to the Father. But it's all because of Christ and His righteousness and His death for us. Not any of our goodness. We don't have any. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. But we also see, as we've studied tonight, that you are a God of judgment. And sin must be judged. We also see that sin separates man from God. Boy, what a separation there is without Christ. The fact that you sent your Son to come, to communicate to us, to reveal yourself to us, and to voluntarily substitute himself in our place as the sacrifice and penalty for our sin, not only so that our sins could be forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west, but also to bring us into your presence and into fellowship with you, that as we stand in Christ, you have fellowship with us because you see your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your love and mercy upon us. We pray that your word would bring us to our knees before you, that we will walk on our knees as we approach you and as we live this life, realizing that there's no good thing in us that is in our flesh, and yet in Christ Jesus we have everything, even access to your throne, to receive help in time of trouble and in time of need. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.